Please take your Bibles tonight. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 25. And while you're turning there, I have an announcement I'd like to share with you. There's going to be a short, important meeting for all social committee members in room E1517 immediately after the service tonight. If you are here tonight and social committee member, please attend. And again, that's right after the service tonight, and it will be a short meeting. Be aware of that. Isaiah 25. And I'd like to read verses 1 through 9 to prepare our hearts for communion, to make sure that we're walking with God as we should, and to especially follow the statement that I have here in the overhead, because I believe this is what God is sharing with us from this passage, that we need to give praise to the Lord. Isaiah 25, I'll begin reading in verse 1. If you are physically able, please stand for the reading of the Word of God tonight. Follow along in your own Bibles or listen to me as I read. Isaiah 25 and verse 1. O Lord, Thou art my God. I will exalt Thee. I will praise Thy name, for Thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and true. For Thou hast made of a city a heap, of a defense city a ruin, a palace of strangers to be no city. It shall never be built. Therefore shall the strong people glorify Thee. The city of the terrible nation shall fear Thee. For Thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. Thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers, as the heat in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud. The branch of the terrible ones shall be brought low. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's bow in prayer, please, before we study the Word of God tonight. Father, we pray this evening in thanksgiving for your great work in our lives. I just ask that we could truly be able to set aside the cares of life and of the day and think of your love to us, how you minister, how your grace is sufficient, how your mercy is everlasting, how you as Almighty God will do what you said would happen in this very passage. And because of that, we as your people should praise you. Help us to do that this evening, we ask, for I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. There are times in our Christian life when I think it's really important that for a moment we stop. As the best we can in regards to the issues of life, we call a timeout. And we sit back and meditate and contemplate on the goodness of God and his work in our life. We sit back and praise the Lord and realize how truly blessed we are as God's people because of what he has done and because of who he is. And that is exactly what I see Isaiah doing here in this particular chapter. In the previous chapter, and I didn't read chapter 24, but you can when you have time, you will read about Isaiah describing the final judgment of God upon the world, God dealing with sin. And here it's as though he calls a timeout, he takes a step back, he stops for just a minute, and realizing what God will do in his righteousness, in his justice, God has not forgotten his people. And God will work in the nation of Israel. God will work with individuals who believe in his word, who trust in him. And as he considers this, he's taken back by God's faithfulness and God's blessing, even in the midst of describing judgment. And he is one who praises God for the wonderful things that God has done and the things that God will do. Notice we have both in this passage. What God has done and what God will do. So he praises God really in two ways, and I'd like to study these with you tonight and let God work through these statements to prepare our heart for communion and just a fellowship with God and a gratefulness to him for what he has done in providing salvation for us. But I'd like for you to notice, first of all, that God is one who should be praised because of his wonderful works. His wonderful words. His wonderful words. Look at verse 1. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and true. Now, God's word is true for two reasons that he states here. First of all, his words are faithful. This means that God can be trusted in regards to what he has said. He will do what he says in his word. There's a statement in Titus chapter 1 that I really appreciate. It says that God cannot lie. His character is truth. That's a part of his character. And because of that, God cannot lie. So what he has stated in his word, in this book, his Bible, he is faithful to do. And that is a great source of comfort and encouragement to every one of us as his children. We trust in the words of the living God, words that are faithful and true. And that's the second statement we hear. God's word is truth. Now, throughout the history of the world, there have been those who have attacked the word of God in regards to whether it is true. And of course, one statement in our doctrinal statement for this church is that we believe that the word of God is inerrant. That means that it is without error. And we believe that with all of our heart, because God's word is true. And even though there are many who seek to attack that, they have never been successful throughout history, and they never will be successful. You know, even secular history verifies the truth of the word of God. Archaeology continues to verify this statement as years go by and more discoveries are made. But the greatest proof is the Bible itself. The work of the Word of God in the lives of those who trust him, the change that he brings. And brethren, we can praise him tonight because of his wonderful words. His word is faithful. His word is truth. And there's a second statement, and that is his wonderful works. And I'd like you to notice these, especially in verse 4, what he says. First of all, God provides strength. And the first way that he mentions is that God's strength is seen in that he provides for the poor. For the poor. It's interesting that often the people who trust Jesus Christ as Savior are financially poor. In fact, Jesus even said to his disciples that it was very difficult for those who are rich to enter into the kingdom of heaven because they are tempted to trust in their riches and serve money instead of God. We have the example in Scripture of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus Christ and turned down the salvation that the Lord offered him because he said he walked away from the Lord because he had much money, much possessions. He couldn't let go of the money and possessions that he had and trust Christ. And how ironic that often those who are financially poor sense their spiritual poverty and turn to Christ and are saved, and then they are blessed beyond measure with the spiritual riches that Jesus Christ provides. His presence. He's promised to never leave us or forsake us. The power of the Word of God that changes us and others as we share it with people. The promises of the Word of God, which is, as Peter said, are exceeding great and precious. The providence of God, him working behind the scenes in your life and in mine and in this church to work about his purpose and his plan. All of those are spiritual resources. There are more. Peace as we pray. Problems that he allows in our life to drive us to him. Pressure that he brings and yet takes us through the valley of that, providing his grace that is sufficient for every need. These are just a few of the spiritual resources that he gives. And as he does so, he provides for the poor. And we can make an application, not only financially poor, but especially spiritually poor. Those who recognize their spiritual poverty without God, that they are without hope, apart from the grace and work of Almighty God in their lives. God provides strength, and he does so for the poor. Another thing that he does is that God's strength is seen in that he gives power in distress. Notice that it states that in this very verse. And we all know that. Because there are times we go through trouble, trial, tragedy. But wherever we go, God is there. He walks with us personally through the valley of the shadow of death. He is with us as we go through trouble and trial in our life. His grace is there at all times. And through God's work, He proves himself to be who he says he is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort who ministers to us in our distress. And he will continue to do that as long as we live and turn to him and follow his word. He gives power in distress. And praise God that we can call upon him at any time. Any time. And find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And brethren, the throne of God is open any time, day or night. And we can go before him, and he gives power in distress. God's protection is seen in a third way. It's seen when he gives protection in the storm. Notice in verse 4 it says that he is a refuge from the storm. He's a shadow in the heat. About 20 years ago, there was a hailstorm that came through Derby that was worse than I've ever experienced in my life. And those of you who were living here at that time, I'm sure it's something that you will not forget either. It hailed twice that day. Hailed in the morning. And I remember I had my car parked outside because my garage was filled with roofing material, having just roofed my house. And I had a lot of leftover there. And after that morning hailstorm, I walked out and I looked at the car and it was fine. I thought, maybe I should put it in the garage. I thought, About noon, it came in again. And it was, I don't know how many times worse. My family and I went over to the Hoffman's house and we were there in the basement. And I remember walking up the stairs of that basement from time to time to look outside. I have never seen the sky so green. It was hailing with a sound that I have not heard since. After it was all over, I remember walking outside. It was like I was in another world. The whole ground was covered with hail as though it had snowed. There was steam coming off the ground. I looked at the north side of my house. It was completely green. Every leaf from my neighbor's trees and my trees had been blown off against the house. Every window on the north side of the house had been broken. I went and looked in my car, and I should have put it in the garage. It was absolutely pulverized. Windows broken, dents everywhere. Never been through anything like that in my life. Now, let me take you back to when we were there in the basement. The whole family, we're hearing all this go on. You walk up the steps. I look outside with Gail. It's something like we've never seen before. Wondering what was going on outside. But we didn't have to wonder what was going on inside. We were in the basement. We were safe. We were secure. We were protected. And brethren, that is a picture of God's protection for you and for me when we go through the storms of life. And we'll all go through them. And some of you are there right now tonight. Storms you didn't anticipate. Storms you didn't ask for. And yet you find yourself there, and you're in need of the grace and mercy of God. You're in need of his protection. I'm here to tell you that what Isaiah states he experienced is what you can experience as well. It is true in your life and true in mine. The grace of Almighty God to protect us in the storms of life. Psalm 46:1 is one of my favorite verses. God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. And that's not all of it. It's not all of the second verse, but I tend to stop right there and camp there for a while. And brethren, we need not fear because God's strength is seen in the protection of the storm. But there's one other item that Isaiah focuses on that we need to look at tonight. In regards to God's wonderful works, God provides salvation. Look at verse 8 with me again, please. He will swallow up death in victory. Does that sound like another statement of Scripture? It is. Paul quotes from here in 1 Corinthians 15 when he talks about the benefits of the resurrection of Christ in the life of the believer. Because of believing in the death of Christ on the cross and his resurrection for us, we know that we will be raised. We know that death has been defeated, this great enemy has no more hold or sway or enslavement upon a believer's life. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 talks about those who all their lifetime were enslaved with the fear of death. But Jesus has conquered death in his resurrection, swallowed up death in victory. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, that happened through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He also says here that he will wipe away tears from all faces. Does that sound like another similar statement in Scripture? Yes, in Revelation chapter 21. God talks about the time when he will wipe away all tears from our eyes, the time when sorrow will be gone. And yes, brethren, this is in the future. It's time when we go to heaven. There, everything will be made right. And I know that right now, everything is not right. There's sin in the world. There's trouble in our lives. There's situations we face. We fight temptation, our own flesh. Life is a battle. But I'm here to tell you something, and this should give us some hope. It will not always be that way. Heaven is coming. And when we're there, everything will be made right. The tears will be wiped away. It will be perfect forever. And brethren, that truth should encourage you. It should encourage me. It should give us comfort. It should give us hope. When we're talking about the provision of salvation, not only forgiveness of sin, but especially the aspects of heaven that await the believer. And it's all coming. And this should help us. This anticipation of heaven should bring comfort in our lives right now. I don't know what it's like in your life or in your family when you plan a vacation and you think about that time in a few weeks or maybe it's even a few months when you're going to be able to get away and you're going to be able to go to that place where the weather is cool and you can see a sunrise and a sunset and spend time with the family and read a book if you want to, take a walk if you want to. Just get away from it all and have some time alone, some R&R, some refreshment with the Lord. Vacations are great. I even believe they're scriptural. You may say, where, Pastor? Well, when Jesus told his disciples, let's go up into the mountain for a while and get away from it all, that's my paraphrase, I believe they took some time off, and we should too. And we look forward to that, and we should. And sometimes it keeps us going. And we think, hey, just a couple more weeks or a couple more days, and we'll have this time. Brethren, there's that same perspective when it comes to the spiritual aspects of heaven and what God provides in our salvation. We don't have it all now, but it is coming. And that can help us. It can strengthen us. It can comfort us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when Paul was describing the rapture and what would take place when Christ would descend from heaven, and all those who have died in Christ before us, they are raised, given new bodies. We who are alive and remain will be changed in a moment, and we will meet them in the air. And it says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's going to be a marvelous reunion with all the loved ones who have gone on before. We're going to be reunited, not reunited, but united, if you will, with Jesus Christ. And then how does he close that section? He says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We miss loved ones who have gone on, but someday we'll be reunited with them. We're not with Jesus Christ in that close physical sense that he describes here in that passage right now, but brethren, that time is coming. And it's all because of the wonderful work of God. So brethren, tonight, as we have communion, let's give praise to the Lord for his wonderful words, his wonderful works. He provides strength. He provides salvation through his death for us. We'll remember that in communion especially. Through his resurrection, he is a great and wondrous Lord. Let's never forget it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word tonight. I thank you that we can give praise to you, Almighty God, because of who you are. And because, God, of how you work. And as we think of Isaiah, taking what to me is a pause here in this marvelous book that he wrote, I pray, God, that we could pause as well and consider what you have done. And that we tonight would praise you for your words. We would also praise you, God, for your works. And realize that, Father, you have paid it all so that we can be those who experience your goodness and grace in our life. Thank you for that. We pray. In Jesus' name, amen.